Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 5 of week number 47, still studying Luke chapter 1. As we get started in today's broadcast, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. What does God say? God says, here's where you are. Here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. Each one of those three words entails a beginning place, a starting place, that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for example, in order for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, it never stops. Likewise, repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation. Repentance, once it starts, it never stops. And finally, baptism, our death to self, and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time, one-off, singular act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily death to self, and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are we, are you, am I modeling Jesus today? We continue our study of the second generation of God's saving message, the transmission from Jesus the Son to the apostles. At the end of our last broadcast, we noted that the first time the God taught, I speak pattern appears in John's gospel can be found in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus, as we read in the closing verses of John 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus knew the thoughts of men. That, no doubt, was why Jesus, in his first remarks to Nicodemus, introduced the subject of the new birth. That topic, the principal one in this context, must be put aside for the moment, as we are now looking more closely at the God-taught, I-speak pattern that Jesus followed. After Jesus introduced the new birth, Nicodemus, obviously not grasping the full import of what Jesus said and what Jesus meant, Nicodemus asked these questions. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? John 3, verse 4. Jesus explained his first remarks about being born again in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. That was followed by another question by Nicodemus. How can these things be? Verse 9. In reply, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. While the teaching about the new birth dominates this segment of the text, we want to pay attention to that God taught, I speak model. In that regard, note these statements by Jesus. We speak what we know, verse 11, and testify what we have seen, verse 11. You do not receive our witness, verse 11. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 12. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Verse 13. Let's start with that last statement. In both John 3:13 and John 3:14, Jesus emphasized his heavenly connection. He came down from heaven. Jesus emphasized that he would be lifted up, both a reference to the manner of his death, that is, his death by crucifixion on the cross, as well as a reference to his exaltation. The former, his crucifixion, gave rise to the latter, his exaltation. The closing verses in this context, John 3:15 through 17, underscore how all of these elements, Jesus' heavenly connection, Jesus' death, and Jesus' exaltation, how all of these elements qualify him to be the Son that saves all who have faith in him. Those points of emphasis sync with the earlier remarks that Jesus made to Nicodemus about the new birth. Obviously, there's a connection between the new birth and Jesus' deity, Jesus' death, and Jesus' exaltation. Exaltation's meaning here, Christ rose from the grave. But as we look at those earlier statements in chapter 3, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 12, we see something else. Jesus said, we speak what we know. It's not explicit, but that's in line with God taught, I speak, that we first saw in John 8:28. Jesus did not, in this immediate context, state just where what he spoke came from, but, as we have already seen, other readings in John address and explain the origins of Jesus' teaching. Jesus also said that he and others testify what we have seen. This reverse order, the effect, testify, mentioned first, and the cause, what we have seen, mentioned second, parallels the God-taught, I speak model. It also squares with what Luke introduced in the opening verses of his inspired record. That's seen in the following ways. Those who were from the beginning, those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they delivered what they saw and what they knew to others. In this context, they delivered them to us, and us, as we have repeatedly stated, included Luke. We cannot miss the order. Testimony, the effect, was rooted in the evidence, what was seen and what was heard, that is, the cause. The God-taught, I speak pattern, though it lists cause first and effect second, was not any different. The exemplar, the pattern, did not change because the order was reversed. The context clearly indicate which came first, even if the order was reversed in speech or in writing. A quick side note. In the opening verses of Luke chapter 1, the evidence, as cause, yielded testimony, the effect. But as the text and the transmission of the message move forward, the testimony of those first eyewitnesses, what they saw, what they heard, and what they recorded, it became the cause for the faith, that is, the effect of the next generation of believers. In short, the first cause yielded an effect, which in turn became its own cause in relation to the second effect, that is, the faith that it produced in the next generation of Christians. Finally, note this. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you did not receive our witness. Note the emphasis on the word not. This does not mean that Nicodemus never understood what Jesus meant, but the opening verses of John 3 certainly do indicate that Nicodemus had more questions than he did understanding at this point. Later, in John chapter 7, verses 45 and following, when the Roman officers failed to bring Jesus to the chief priest and the Pharisees, Nicodemus spoke up and challenged his compatriots with this question: Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Verse 51 of chapter 7. That might not be proof positive to some that Nicodemus by this time believed everything that Jesus taught him back in John 3, but that's not all that we know about Nicodemus from the New Testament. A quick point: all five references in the New Testament to Nicodemus by name are found in John's Gospel. We see him mentioned three times in John 3, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 9, and then once each in John 7:50 and John 19:39. What else do we know about Nicodemus? Consider that this same man, Nicodemus, not so incidentally, after John chapter 3, he was always introduced as the one who came to Jesus by night, that this same man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus' tomb, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, the man who asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, are both mentioned as assisting in the burial of Jesus in that John 19 context. Jesus' point: in this instant, Nicodemus and others like him, religious leaders who had not yet grasped who Jesus was, why Jesus came, and where Jesus' authority came from, Nicodemus did not receive our witness. What are the generations, the transfers of God's saving message? God to Christ, Christ to the apostles to Timothy and Luke, Luke and Timothy to faithful men, and finally, faithful men to others also. Each generation, each transmission of God's redemptive message involved the same principle. What was received was what was to be delivered. Jesus' remarks to Nicodemus here amount to Jesus saying this: At this point, Nicodemus, you have broken the transmission sequence. You did not receive our witness. Jesus' witness as cause should have produced faith in the life of Nicodemus as an effect, but it did not. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's Gospel. To start our online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.